You can turn to Psalms 42 and 43. We are going to continue our message today from those two psalms. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Last week, we considered a number of factors that contribute to depression for the believer. For those who love God, for those who worship God, why does depression sometimes tangle up our lives? Why does it come our way? So we considered that. We went through that. And today, I really do pray that whether you yourself are going through depression or will go through depression, or if you know someone who endures that grief, you may be able to, as someone who is spiritual, has the Spirit of God within you, to bring hope to that person, counsel and comfort through the power of God. And there are many places throughout Scripture that talk about depression, actually. But I chose particularly Psalms 42 and 43. It's a very distinct two psalms that not just teach us about what we can do for times of depression, but it's a candid pouring out of the soul, if you will, by this psalmist who shares with us that not only is it okay that at times we go through depression as worshipers of God, but at times it is even, I don't want to say normal, but it's to be expected at times, particularly since we live in a world that we don't belong to as believers with new hearts. We're just passing through, but also because we still have this flesh of sin, okay? So today I hope you walk out of here with a more heightened understanding of where your hope truly lies, okay? I asked John to lead us in that song, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," for a particular reason. Many of you probably love that song. It's one of my favorite songs out of many. And I'm sure a lot of you sing that. I do. I sing it with great joy, with triumph, with hope in my heart. But did you know that the man who wrote that song, his name was William Cowper. In the 1700s, he lived. Most of his life, from childhood all the way to his dying breath, he experienced severe depression. He loved God and he experienced severe depression and even on multiple occasions attempted suicide. He was born in 1731, died in 1800 in England. He came from a well-to-do family, albeit not a Christian family, but a well-to-do family. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and immediately after, at 6 years old, his father put him in a boarding school for the next 10, 12 years. And while he was at boarding school, during that entire time there, he was mercilessly bullied by his peers, and even at such a young age, he tried killing himself. When he got a little older, his father stopped him from marrying the young woman he loved, and that contributed also to his grief and despair. He studied law, and at age 32, he was offered a position as a clerk in Parliament. And he had to give a bar exam before the House of Lords, and that caused him so much dread, so much fear, that he tried killing himself three different ways. And he failed. After that, there were people who recognized this kind of clinical, as we would call it today, depression and even insanity. And he was a recluse too. And he was put into an asylum. And it was at this asylum he met a man, a doctor, who was in charge of the patients, a man who loved the Lord, was a believer in the gospel and believer in Jesus Christ by the name of Nathaniel Cotton. And Nathaniel Cotton tended to William Cowper's needs, and one day William was walking, and on the outside bench, there was a Bible placed on there. He picked it up, started reading it, focused on John 11, on the raising of Lazarus, and shed tears, and right then and there, he saw the love, hope, comfort of Christ, and gave his life to Christ at that moment. But even after that, his life was not spared from the depression that he experienced. He didn't always have a life of triumph. In fact, it was pretty much just the opposite. Although he had the Spirit, although he had the Word of God, although he was saved, the rest of his life consisted of deep despair, depression, and many more attempts at committing suicide. But he met someone, a man I'm sure you are familiar with. I know you are because you sing one of his songs all the time. He met a pastor, a counselor, and one of his best friends that became his friends for the rest of his life, a man by the name of John Newton, who was the author of Amazing Grace. And John Newton, who became a pastor, John Newton himself was an ex-slave master. He took slaves on ships and shipped them all over the place. He became a believer and followed Jesus Christ. And he saw the despair in William Cooper's life and became his friend. They took long walks together, talking about God, praying to God, spending much time together. Newton came up with the idea to help his friend to write hymns every single Sunday and poetry for Newton's sermons. If any of you want to write hymns for my sermons every single Sunday, talk to me after the sermon. Another guy used to do that, Isaac Watts, who wrote a lot of our beloved hymns as well. He used to write a hymn for every single one of his sermons. They set the bar high. Nevertheless, Newton loved William Cooper. He loved him, and he tried to get him through his depression and despair. Cooper was considered, eventually, one of the best poets of his time. So much so that he's considered one of the best poets even up until now. And some of his poetry is read in schools across the world. And John Newton kept William Cooper going in Christ. And if you look at our hymnal one day, you'll see three hymns written by William Cooper, the man who experienced depression and despair most of his life, including the one we just sung. Now, William Cooper is not unlike our psalmist, and like many believers who we have here today in Psalms 42 and 43, went through utter despair, trials, acute suffering, suffered by many known factors and many unknown factors. Whatever the case, in his life, depression was real. He could not deny it. And like I said last week, there are millions upon millions who are suffering depression and don't know what to do for it. But today, you have to understand that for you, if you're sitting here and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as a believer, you have the greatest hope anyone has. There is hope, and we will see today where that hope ultimately lies. Now, last week, we listed about six contributing factors taken from Psalms 42 and 43 that caused depression, particularly with this man in these Psalms, such as longing for God in a land that hates God, being mocked by unbelievers for worshiping the one true God, dwelling unhealthily too much on the past, experiencing the highs and lows of life, the trials and the troubles, thinking that God has forgotten you and being attacked by ungodly, wicked people, something that is being ramped up in our nation and world even today. Now, there are other causes that might contribute to why you have depression. I can't list them all. You might be, just through your own temperament, prone to melancholy, or you have a form of depression that just lasts from childhood, such as what we see with William Cooper. Perhaps you are beset by particular ailments and maladies. You have bouts of depression after having a profound blessing in your life and you just sink low after. Maybe Satan is attacking you and making you get your eyes off of God. Or you suffer from unbelief, one of the major causes of depression. You're not putting your trust in God. There could be a plethora of reasons. Getting old, failures in life, some besetting sin that just will not go away. Maybe you committed a sin in the past that just will not leave the recesses of your mind. Or you're committing a sin now, and it's just causing so much shame and guilt, and you're just tailspinning into depression. You name it. Many things can get us down, or a combination thereof. But while these things are real and might feel to you like a formidable foe seeking to destroy the very existence and essence of your life, the Word of God tells us where our only hope is found: in God. Now, to you, that might sound too simple, maybe too naive to some people, to think that God can dispel all my depression, despair, sadness, and grief. But think about this. If God, who was in that boat with the disciples that Todd mentioned, if God can calm the raging sea, can't he calm the raging soul? Now, granted, if you today have not turned to Christ, repented, and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, there is no hope really I can offer you if you are experiencing depression. Not that I wish any depression on anybody, but as believers in Christ, we know where our hope lies. Because as the Word states, if you're an unbeliever, you are dead in what? Your transgressions and your sins, and God's wrath abides upon you. You can indulge all you want in all the worldly pursuits to try to mitigate depression that you're experiencing. But as Jesus said to the man who stored up wealth after wealth in his barns, God said to him, your soul is demanded of you tonight. See, you don't know when the Lord will take your life. And he is the only one who has the right to do so, for he gave life. He can take it away. And when he does, and you have not believed in the one and only Son who can save your soul, you will very much regret for eternity that you did not turn to him, which I tell you today is far worse than any depression you will experience here on this earth. Think about this. When eternity in heaven is forever, and it's all about knowing God and getting to know God and worshiping God, what makes you think that you will want God in heaven when you could care less about him right now and right here? So I just have a forewarning to those of you who aren't saved, that your greatest need, although it is a need, is not the cure of your depression. Your greatest need is being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, so that you might be forgiven of your sins, so that when you face him, you won't face his wrath and judgment. You'll be welcomed into heaven based on Christ's shed blood. So like I said last week, because we are learning specifically what the Bible has to say about depression and curing it, it is those who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them that will benefit most from this message. Your antidote, my friends, is right in your hand. Your antidote is in your heart. Not your heart, but the Spirit of God living inside of you. Your hope is in God, not in you. That is where we must turn. And you might say to me, Michael, that just seems so simple. Hold on, we'll get there. You know, how can the words of God heal my depression? How can a book such as the Bible dispel my grief? And I would say in response to you who might ask that, there are two things you aren't familiar with or don't know or are clinging to. One is that you don't know the author of this book, or you don't know him well enough. And two, you don't know the power of this book. But if you are in Christ, there is absolute good news. You have the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, dwelling inside of you. And he gave you the mind of Christ. 2 Peter 1:4 says, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and magnificent promises, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You have the divine power granted to you by God himself through the Spirit, through his word, to guide, help, shape, and conform you to Christ and comfort you in any despair you might come across. You must go at it God's way, not just in depression, but absolutely in everything in life, and turn to him, trust him, and obey him. And so let us now get back to these two psalms. Let us see what the psalmist does to be helped in his despair, and by extension, what those words that he wrote will help us. I'm not going to read both Psalms. We read them last week. It's a little bit lengthy, so let's just dive right into what are the cures of depression that we see contained in these Psalms. What are the cures for depression? Well, number one, and we went over this in detail last week, but I think it's worth expanding on it a little bit. Number one, diagnose what is wrong with yourself. Diagnose what is wrong with yourself. Three times, what does this psalmist ask himself over and over? He starts talking to himself, not in a bizarre, strange kind of way, but he says to himself, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" He starts saying that in verse 5. "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me?" Now, as I told you, there are about six things in here that causes this despair in which he finds himself. Now, to be in despair, biblically speaking, in the Hebrew manner, it simply means to be sinking down into the sand, into the miry pit. The psalm uses that word for despair four times in the course of these two psalms. Four times, verses 5, 6, 11, and 43, verse 5. And he asks himself this question three times. He also asks, "Why are you disturbed?" which means to murmur, to growl internally. It expresses a murmuring of a distressed soul. When you are down in the dumps, do you ever just growl within your soul, murmur? It just feels like a deep burden and the weight of your heart. Well, it's actually a common thing. As Paul says, Romans 8, verses 23 to 25, Paul says that Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? Our adoption as sons. For the redemption of our body, we hope and we wait. But in the meantime, there are deep longings, deep murmurings, deep groanings. And it's not unusual for you as a believer in Christ who has the Spirit to groan for a new body, to groan and wait expectantly for a new earth, for Christians to experience depression in a world full of sin and darkness, like I keep emphasizing, can occur in our lives. Not that it's recommended, not that it should be absolutely normal. Sometimes it's an unhealthy thought process where you're just dwelling too much on negativity. But this is what you need to do. We need to follow in the counsel of this psalmist. You need to pinpoint exactly what are the reasons for being depressed. If you do not do so, you won't be able to prescribe how to help yourself during those moments. Some time ago, I was watching a video. You guys know probably who John Piper is, a pastor, theologian, and author. And he was expressing to the other people on the stage that when he turned 40, all of a sudden he got depressed, and it lasted for a few years. He would just start sobbing uncontrollably. And he said this, "And I didn't know why." And it lasted for a few years. And while that might be true for him, that he did not know the exact reasons for his depression that lasted so long, I think we can actually pinpoint most of the time why we are experiencing what we are experiencing. Like I said, there could be many contributing factors, and it's good to figure out what those are. Some could be external forces, some could be internal. Some could be brought on by yourself, and some could be brought on by other people. Some could be even be hormonal changes in your body that causes your body to be slumped down and it's just causing you depression, such as postpartum depression that women experience after giving birth. But even if you cannot specifically identify why you are going through depression, the fact of the matter is you are still experiencing a morbid obsession with negative thoughts that lead to grief, despair, and sadness. And even without a specific cause, we can at least acknowledge that we are going through this and seek help. The psalmist did something so important here, my friends. He talked to himself. He asked, why are you in despair? He went inward. He asked why he was disturbed within what? Himself. He didn't allow his circumstances to speak for him or to him. He talked through to himself. He wrestled through the issues. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't treat the causes as insignificant or deceptive. They are real, but he acknowledges what they are. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers of all time from the 20th century, he wrote a book that I highly recommend called Spiritual Depression. Get it? It's phenomenal. He said this concerning Psalm 42, 43. He said, you have to take yourself in hand to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to yourself, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. That's what he said. So if now, when you are depressed, start interrogating yourself. Ask why. Be specific. Don't pretend like you aren't experiencing this. Don't, as some and many Christians do, don't put on a mask, fake being full of this joy that you really don't have. Get real with yourself. You know, Jesus did so when he went to Gethsemane and prayed in the Mount of Olives before his crucifixion. He said in John 12:27 to himself, and while he was in prayer, he said, now my soul has become troubled. He said, and what shall I say, Father? Save me? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. And so, interrogate yourself. Ask yourself. And listen, if you're, you know, it's easy thinking about this when you're not depressed, but when you are depressed, you might be distracted. Then go talk to someone you trust to share with what is going on within yourself. And they might be able themselves to detect those contributing factors. But we cannot stop there. You can't just say, well, these are the problems. You must command yourself something. In fact, in the Hebrew here, what the psalmist says to himself is an exhortation. He implores himself, and it's a command. It's the most important thing you must do to heal your downcast soul. Number two, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Verses 5, 11 in chapter 43, 5, Psalm 43, 5. My teacher in school said, never call Psalms chapters. So I got to obey him. They're Psalms. They're distinct. They're not a chapter of a book. Put your hope in God. Amen? Listen, wake up at this point at least. Put your hope in God. Why are you here today? Because you hope in God. Even if you woke up this morning with depression on your mind, there was a reason why you stepped through those doors, because you have a distinct hope in God that is alive. This is not some vain hope in some unknown source. This is hope in nothing but God. Nothing else, only God. The psalmist here doesn't say hope in God plus you name it. Just God, period. The hope here signifies an expectant waiting for hope. He actually, like I said, commands himself to hope. You know, David did this as well when he was downcast. He refreshed himself in the Lord. He said, for example, Michael, have hope in God. Rick, have hope in God. Todd, have hope in God. Set your focus in your mind on God and God alone. This psalmist knew God. Remember I said he was a worshiper in the temple. He was of the Levites. He's a son of Korah who, as his duty was, as he was called to do, to worship with instrumentation in the temple of God in Jerusalem. So he knows that God always follows through his promises. He understands the nature of God's character. He knows that what God says, God means, and it will come to pass. And hoping in God himself is not just hoping in him as the first person of the Trinity or the Trinity as a whole. It's hoping in his word. It's not some wishful, blind hope, but an absolute, concrete, no one can take this away from me, trust and hope. Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, listen, and in his word do I hope. There is only one hope, my friends, and it will not disappoint you ever. It will never shift, never change, and that is hope in God and in his eternal, secure word. As one of the NIV Bibles says in the beginning, it says that the Bible is like medicine. It goes to work only when we apply it to the affected areas. And so when you are depressed, one of the best things you can do, pick up this Bible. Don't let it collect dust. Don't let it just sit there deliberately, even if it hurts. Because a lot of times we don't want to do anything when we're depressed. Command yourself, hope in God, pick up the Bible and read it. Meditate on it, believe it, obey it, apply it. If you are too depressed to read it yourself, ask someone else to do it for you. When you're driving in the car, put in an audio Bible. Go online, listen, get the word of God into the depths of your soul and allow it to heal you. I notice that if I'm going through depression, and I have, and I know I can be prone to that, there have been times where I didn't read the Bible, and it caused me to even go into more depression. And I know that as sometimes, many times, as soon as I start reading the Bible, it just starts to lift up my soul. I know William Cooper did that. It didn't completely heal him all the time, but he still went to the Bible, or his friend John Newton brought the Bible to him. Put your hope. See, there are many things you can put your hope in, many things out there in this world. You can put your hope in money, but money can disappear and cause you to go bankrupt. You can put your hope in government and politics, as so many people are doing today. You can put your hope in your health, but who knows, here that can eventually and will eventually disappoint you, especially as you get older and you start failing in your health. Or if you're younger and some sickness takes over you, are you going to put your hope in your health? Whatever it is, you name it. If you put your hope anything in but God, you are bound to become hopeless and depressed. And let me also say this. I don't want to scratch over this, okay? I don't want to soften this. Because there are many things that can cause depression. But if you think that you have committed some sin, or you're in sin right now, and it keeps getting you down. And listen, a believer will be convicted of their sin, and they'll hate their sin, even if they have committed it more than once. But if you had, go to God in Christ for hope, because he took care of all of your sins. That's why we celebrated communion today. I want to read something to you today. I don't want to skip over this. I know we're getting closer to 11 o'clock. We're going to go a little past 11 today. We just have to, okay? Because there's just too much important stuff here today. And I don't want to skimp over this. Go to Lamentations with me, chapter 3. Jeremiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, he's been named the weeping prophet because he had a message mostly that consisted of judgment. And he saw Jerusalem and Israel fall right before his eyes. And there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, lamenting. But listen what he has to say in chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. One of my, just go to this chapter when you need to. Read Lamentations. This is just profound. Listen to the realistic vulnerability, candidness of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. He says, verse 16, he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's where our hymn comes from. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who await for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. You see here that simultaneously Jeremiah goes to the Lord in the deep night of his soul, and he expresses what he's going through, the bitterness. But then in the midst of that same prayer, he draws on what? The hope of God. On the hope of God. How many of you, when you are going through difficult circumstances, when you are just burdened beyond understanding, how many of you immediately go and turn to the Lord? How many of you go to him, shifting your mind and your heart on him, knowing he's the one who raises from the dead, knowing he's the one who comforts, he's the one who gives hope, he's the one who will deliver you. He is the one who's preparing a place for you right now. He's the one who's going to come and receive you as your own. How many is ready for the rapture? I am. How many of you know what the rapture is? Someday I'll teach on that maybe. I am looking forward to that. That causes great hope. I'm going to be giving you a number of verses here, okay? Because I want to show you that it's the Bible and what's the information found in it that gives you hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. This is Paul speaking. The great apostle Paul, he never went through despair, did he? Ah, listen to what he says. This is pretty amazing. Even though these are great apostles and prophets and preachers that God chose, they too went through depression. They were real. That's what I love about the Bible. Just the realness of it. I don't even know if that's a word, realness. But preachers are in the business of making up words, you know? Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 10. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Listen, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in who? God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have what? Set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Paul, who was beaten, who was flogged, who was shipwrecked, who had to run away from his own countrymen, he even himself despaired of life. But in the midst of that, he depended on the hope of God and that God would deliver them and cause them to move on in the grace and strength of Christ. I mean, there are so many accounts in the Bible of men and women depending on the strength of Christ in the most hopeless of hopeless situations. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were going to be cast into the flaming furnace, right, for not worshiping the statue that Nebuchadnezzar made, and they told the people, God will deliver us, and you know what? Even if he doesn't, we're not going to worship that. We're going to put our hope in God. In the midst of being cast into a furnace, people, right, that was turned up to the highest temperature. Amazing. And so our psalmist here in 43:1 sought even vindication from God, deliverance. He went to God for prayer for the deliverance from what was in his path. And do you know what? What does the psalmist yearn for? In the midst of this despair, in his commanding of being hopeful in God, what does he yearn for? 42 verse 5, the second half. What does it say? Hope in God, for I shall again what? Praise him. To praise God. That's what he wanted to do. To praise God. What did Paul and Silas do in prison when they were beaten and flogged in Philippi? What was the first thing they did? Did they just drop their heads in shame and continue down the path of despair? They sang praises to God. They prayed. And people got saved. Listen, when you are depressed, you are pretty much focused on you, you're focused on yourself, and you're focused on you. I mean, yes, there are all these contributing factors. I'm not belittling that. And I'm not saying it's always your fault. Okay? But a lot of times there's a lot of self-centeredness. But when you hope in God, your self-centeredness is turned to what? God-centeredness. Your eyes are removed from you to God, from your circumstances to God, from your guilt to the cross, from death to the resurrection. You're paying too much attention to yourself and oftentimes less attention to God. Actually, depression has been defined as a morbid focus on self and on negativity. And do you know what? This might shake you up a little bit. As Christians, we have been told to do what every single day? Die to our self, picking up our cross daily. In fact, now don't take me the wrong way here. Don't misquote me here, okay? But Christians actually commit suicide every single day by picking up our cross and dying to ourselves every single day. Maybe you never thought about it like that. God isn't telling us to physically kill ourselves. No way. But listen, as believers, we are in the process of dying to ourselves every day. What does that mean? Killing our wants, mortifying our sins, our selfishness, and so on. As what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so why do we die to ourselves? Because ourself can at times be our biggest enemy. We are so selfish that at times we focus so much on me, myself, and I that we forget about God altogether, forget about the hope that we have in God altogether, who is our only source of hope and joy. And so to cure depression, one of the most important critical things you can do, my friends, is hope in God, die to yourself, and praise him rather than focusing in a morbid sense too much on yourself and circumstances. Go to him, read the word of God, obey him, and also, as I keep imploring you all, be around other believers as much as you possibly can. And serve others as well. Get your mind off of yourself. Serve others. Invest in others. Remember God. Number three, cure. Go, now this might seem obvious, but a lot of times we don't do this. Go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. This is what this psalmist does. Verses 6, 9, 43, 1 through 4. Jesus did this, right? When he was in grief and in sorrow, when he was about to go to the cross, he constantly went to the Father in prayer. He recognized that he came to do what? The Father's will. And so here the psalmist goes to God in prayer during the dark night of his own soul. He addressed God. He tells God his problems. He knows God already knows everything, but also that God hears him. God hears you always when you go to him. This psalmist doesn't run away from God. He runs to God. He says in verse 8 that this is a prayer to the God of my life. When he says prayer here, it's actually a plea. It's a plea. This is the God he goes to for life and continues to give him life. And there is something that we need to do when we go to God in prayer. Okay, listen. This is also crucial. When you go to God in prayer, you need to do something. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Doing what? Casting all your anxieties on him. Because why? He cares for you. First, humble yourselves, knowing that you don't have the power in yourself to change things. Second, go to God and cast, which means just to get rid of all your anxiety, all your depressed thoughts. Cast them onto him, all of them. Third, don't forget that he cares for you. If no one else in the world cares for you, know that God cares for you. And then wait upon him to lift you up at the proper time in his perfect, providential, sovereign time. Ask yourself, when you are down and out, where do you usually run first? Do you go shopping? Do you go to the movies? Do you binge watch some show on TV? Where do you go? My friends, we need to run to God in prayer. Who else but God knows your inner being? Who else can deliver you? Who else can give you hope? Who else died for you? To whom can you go who has the words of eternal life? And know too that God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, is the God of all comfort. If you want comfort for your souls, run to God and he will shepherd you. The Lord is your shepherd. He will give you all the comfort that you need. Even in verse 9 of Psalm 42, the psalmist complains to God, "Why have you forgotten me, O God?" Do you know that when you are in prayer, we can bring all our prayers, all our complaints, all our griefs to God. We can get everything off of our chest to God. Everything. One thing I love, do you guys all know who Mark Lowry is? He's a comedian who's a Christian. He said this, and I was listening to that. I just came across this week. If you ever just want to be lifted up, listen to some good humor as well. That can cure your depression. He said, if Prozac, the antidepressant, was around during the time of David and the other psalmist, we would not have the Psalms. Because the Psalms are up and down, highs and lows, and if they had Prozac, they would just be neutral. My friends, as the psalmist says here, God is your rock. Even when the psalmist says, "Why have you forgotten me?" He reminds himself that God is his rock. God is immovable. God is trustworthy. God will never shift or change. God is the psalmist's strength, as he says in 43:2, and he is your rock as well, and you can depend on him. You can depend on him. And Jesus, as Peter also says, is the chief cornerstone of your life. Have you ever thought about this way? You have the God of this universe who breathed and spoke everything into existence. You have his Holy Spirit. You have his word. You have his ear all at your disposal to be your strength and your healing. Do not waste that. Go to God in prayer. And finally, number 4. And I just drew this from a number of different verses in these two Psalms. Okay, I'm not expositing this in a sequential fashion here. Number 4, trust in God's numerous blessings. And when I say numerous, these two Psalms cannot contain all the blessings that we have in God. Trust in God's blessings. Number 1, trust in God's loving kindness. Verse 8. It says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with you in the night." This word for loving kindness in the Hebrew is chesed. It's that guttural chesed sound. Can you all say that? Chesed. This word is used over 246 times in the Old Testament. It's a critical word. It's usually translated as loving kindness or steadfast love. And it's used more than half of those times in the book of Psalms itself. Loving kindness, steadfast love. It's a word that describes a relationship and the attitudes and behaviors that belong to a relationship in regards to love and faithfulness. And though oftentimes you'll sometimes see hesed being used between two humans, more often than not in the Old Testament, you see it being used as a love that God has for human beings, that God has with his covenant people, Israel. In fact, Psalm 36 uses the word hesed over and over and over and over. It's a promise given to God that his love shall never fail. It's a love that explains that God is always there to assist the needy. And so, my friends, as believers in Christ, you must remember and draw on the eternal hesed love that God has for you and what he did for you by demonstrating that love on the cross of Jesus, that Jesus went to for your sins. Listen, it's a love, when it's talked about in the Bible, that can never be removed from you. It's an unconditional love that is there to help always, even in times of trouble. And it's given to you, as the psalmist says, day and night. Another blessing that you can draw on, 43 verse 3, God's light. 43:3. Oh, send out your light, he says to God. Send out your light. Not just any light, but God's light. And usually when the Bible speaks of light, which is often, it speaks of God being what is good, holy, moral, and true, as opposed to what? The darkness consisting of evil, lies, and immorality. And also, anytime the Bible speaks of light, it is also referring to God's truth. The word is what? A lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The word of God is what directs us to the truth and to God. Jesus himself, that he is the light of the world. If we walk in him, he said, we will never walk in darkness. And so God enlightens our hearts. He enlightens our minds. He enlightens us to what is right and to what is true. And so as believers, we need to draw on the light of God, on the light of Christ. Go to him to shine through us, because even Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And when you have the light of God's truth dwelling in you, it will help dispel the darkness that you are experiencing in life. And just a couple other things here to wrap up. A couple of other blessings that you can draw on and must draw on when you are going through depression. 43 verse 3, God's truth. God's truth. One of the reasons why you might be experiencing depression today is because of all of the propaganda and lies that are being spewed out there 24/7. And if you are not filling your mind with God's truth, that will most certainly cause you, no doubt, I've seen so many Christians these days fall into despair and depression because truth has left their hearts, because they're allowing so much lies to enter into them. God's truth can dispel your depression. Get off the internet for some time. Turn off the TV, turn off Fox News, turn off CNN, turn off whatever, even if it's a good news source. Turn it off for time and spend ample time in God's word, in his truth. And the final numerous blessing that you can count on to help you dispel your depression is joy. Verse 4 of Psalm 43, joy. Listen, when you go to God, when you go to him in prayer, when you hope in him, joy will ensue. Not just any joy, but exceedingly great joy. This psalmist says that the joy that he got was from the joy of God. The joy of God. Listen, even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of suffering and sadness, you can have joy. Charles Spurgeon said that even when you are pressed into grief, worship and praise God in that moment. And even in that moment, the joy of the Lord will ooze out of you. Even William Cooper, the man we talked about at the beginning, the man whose song we just sung, he had moments in his depression of joy, not of the joy of his circumstances or some elusive joy, transient joy or happiness that can be snatched from you, but the joy of the Lord that can never, ever be snatched from you. Listen, Jesus said this. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 5. He says that, I'm going to leave with this today. If you are going through depression, or if you know someone, or if you will in the near future, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Whether it's mourning over your sin, over your depression, grief, sadness, suffering, whatever it is, God is there to comfort you through Christ by offering you forgiveness, mercy, love, joy, truth. He will listen to you. Run to him for hope. Listen, if you know of any place to go to except God and his word, again, talk to me afterward. I want to know. But I know that it's only in God that we can go to relieve us and alleviate our depression and grief. And know this too. And I keep emphasizing this. Do you know why? Because Paul told us to in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remind them to talk about these things because they bring encouragement. God is coming soon. I don't know the day. I am not a prophet. I am not a son of a prophet. I work for a nonprofit, but I am no prophet. We know that God is coming soon. He's coming for you and all of you who put your trust in him and have turned from your sin and have faith in him. My friends, even if you're going through hope right now, this isn't it. I'm excited for him to come back and snatch us out of here, where all tears will be wiped away. If you don't have that trust and that faith and that hope, I feel really bad for you. Because this world is going to not be able to offer you the hope that God in Scripture offers you. Turn to him. And Christian brother and sister, turn to him today in hope. Go to him in prayer. Don't neglect all the numerous blessings you have in him. Yes, there are other ways to help you cure your depression, but these are the big ones. These are the mighty ones. Trust in him.